I certainly am glad to see all of you guys here with us. Amen. We have spring break this week and we had the time change. So I'm glad you came out to church this morning. Amen. You're making history. This is the very first 11:30 service Word of Life has ever had. So we're glad to have you here with us. Glad to have you here making history with us. We're going to do some different things, I think, with the 11:30 service. In fact, even while I was in my office there, the Lord was kind of dealing with me some things to do here differently. I lost my tie in between services, but that's just so I can be a little bit more comfortable. But we're going to do a longer praise and worship set. That's one of the things that's going to be different during the third service. And I'm even thinking about maybe making it a little like Wednesday night, where we don't do announcements and all of that, but just do four or five, maybe even longer songs in a row, just to really build up an atmosphere of praise and worship, and then just take up our offering with our receptacles at the back. If you're not familiar with our Wednesday night service, we don't do announcements or offering. We just enable people to drop them off in the back at the end of the service at the receptacles back there. And so perhaps we may do that for this 11:30 service. We will see. But either way, the will of the Lord will be done. Amen. Before we get going, I'd like to thank all of our volunteers who are working multiple services. Man, you guys make it easy for us. We got the best people in all of Jackson, Mississippi right here at Word of Life Church. Amen. That is the absolute truth. And not only all the volunteers who are working multiple services, but also everyone who came out and helped us build our playground Friday and Saturday, yesterday, out there at the new church facility. We've got a massive playground out there for our children to have fun on, and we want them having fun when they come to church. And so that's one of the things that we're going to offer out there that we don't currently have here is that huge playground. I think the tallest point is right at 20 feet or so. I guarantee you it's one of the largest playgrounds in the Jackson metro area. But we're just going to have fun on that. But it took a lot of work to do it. The company was saying that for them to do it, they charge a whole lot to build it. But it also take them 10 days. We had some Word of Life volunteers out there, and we got it done in 2 days. Amen. And so we're so thankful for everyone working and putting forth all the effort. It's going to be something that we're going to enjoy for a long, long time. Well, our children will enjoy it, and we'll enjoy watching our children enjoy it. But we're just so thankful for all the help with those things. Amen. Go over, if you will, with me this morning in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisle ready to give you one. Our goal here is to teach you the Word of God. It's the Word of God that grows you up. And so if you would like a Bible, under no means is it required that you have one. But if you would like one, we'd love to give you one. And if you don't have one at the house, you can hold on to that one and make it your very own. We'll just give it to you. We've given away hundreds of Bibles over the last couple of months here. And so we're just so grateful to put it in your hands. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start out here in verse 1 and go all the way down to verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look here in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside." Now let's just stop right here. How many of you know the Word of God is God speaking to you? This is not just some book that you read, but this is the living Word of God. And so when we read the Bible, it is God speaking directly to you. And so keep that in mind when we're reading this. "Wherefore you, Dean, Joel, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Notice he's telling you to do something. We're to lay aside some things. Now notice in verse 2, he's also telling us to do something. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby." So we're laying aside some things. We're laying aside strife. We're laying aside evil speaking. And we're also, while we're laying aside those things, we're picking up something else. What are we picking up? We're picking up the Word of God. He says the Word of God is the way you and I grow. That when the Word of God comes into our life, it enables us to grow up spiritually. But notice he keeps going here, and in verse 3 he says, "If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That word gracious simply means good. How many of you have tasted that the Lord is good? I'm telling you, we serve a good God. And watch what he says here in verse 4, "To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Watch this. Let's start in verse 3. "If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious," or good, "to whom coming?" If you have a pen or a highlighter, will you highlight or underline that phrase, "to whom coming"? Now notice, he's talking to Christians here, and from what I gather, Peter is talking to Christians who are new to the faith. He's telling them that they need to put aside some things that I think all of us would be very familiar with, that we should not have these things in our life: malice, evil speaking, strife. So he's instructing these new Christians to do some things that you and I would be pretty practical to us. We know we don't need these things in our life. We need to put them aside. Then he's also telling them some things that I think you and I also know. To pick up the Word of God. While we're putting aside these things, we also need to be picking up the Word of God so we can grow thereby. We also gain from that scripture that he's probably talking to some believers who are new to the faith, because he's comparing them to newborn babies. So he's instructing people who are fresh to the faith, and he's telling them, put aside some things. Pick up the Word of God. But don't stop there. There's something that every Christian is designed to be doing. There's something that every Christian is supposed to be doing. And that is coming to the Father. Going to the Lord. To whom coming? That word coming is very interesting, because it doesn't denote the past, and it doesn't denote the future. That word is continually present tense. God designed you to be dependent upon Him. He designed you to need Him. If you haven't gotten a clue yet, you can look at this world and find out very quickly, they need Jesus. They need God. Well, it's not just the world or the news media that does. You do. You need Him. And when you got born again, you came unto Him. Maybe you went to an altar. Maybe you prayed with a family member. Maybe it was a father or a mother who led you in the sinner's prayer. Maybe it was in children's church or whatever it was. But when you did that, you went to the Father. You prayed. And He gave you something. He gave you salvation. Now, friends, that coming to the Lord, it's never supposed to stop there. In fact, as we grow in the Lord and as the Word of God comes into our life and we're growing up into Christ, you and I are to be going to the Lord evermore. That your coming to the Lord should increase with your spiritual maturity. The more mature you are in Christ, you can tell whether or not you are by how much you're going to the Lord. If you're out there living a Christian life and you're putting aside some bad behavior, you're picking up the Word of God, and you're coming to the Lord, it denotes that you're growing spiritually. But friends, I have it in my heart that all too often you and I get so captured up by the affections that are in this world, by the things our flesh longs for, whether it's to get a better job at work, and so we run after that and work really hard to make ends meet, and we forget to go to the Lord. Or we're captured up by our affections tied up in a hobby, or a certain behavior, whether it's golf or maybe it's video games for other people, or maybe it's shopping for other people or whatever. But we're so, our affections are get so tied up with those things that people forget to go to the Father. I was asking second service this, how much do you need Him? How much do you need the Lord? I think all of us would say, I need Him. I need Him. But how much you really believe you need Him will be evident by how much you depend on Him. How often do you go to Him? How often do you wait in the presence of the Lord to renew your strength? You can tell I'm a little bit tired. And when you reach that point, do you keep pressing through? Do you go to a spa? Do you rest on a sofa? Or do you know I've got a source for rest? I've got a source for peace that passes all understanding. I've got a source that gives me joy unspeakable, that's full of glory. And do you run to the Lord? See, there's nothing wrong with spas. There's nothing wrong with rest. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But my point is, do you depend on Him to be your source? Well, source for what? Source for everything. There's a song, I've heard it sung a long time ago, God is God all by Himself. And it's the absolute truth. God is God. He has everything you need and ample supply. You can never run it dry. So how often do we go to Him to receive that which we need? You know, it's so interesting how far we'll run in our natural strength and how much we'll push and we'll push and we'll push. And then we get to that almost breaking point. Have you ever been there before? And you're tired and finally you just go to God. Maybe it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday came, you came to church, and while praise and worship was going on, you realized how much you needed that. How often are we coming, going to the Lord? Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. God wants to be your source. And He longs for you to come to Him for whatever you need. In fact, spiritual maturity is the complete opposite of natural maturity. How many of you have children? Anyone have children in here? I've got two children, and they're wonderful. Avery's and Boston, otherwise known as Sis and B. And Sis, Ava Reese, she's 4, and Boston B, he's 3. And it's a wonderful thing as they begin to mature. You know, we just got B potty trained. And it was a splendid, glorious, wonderful, worthy to give much thanks and praise to God day. I mean, it was wonderful. When he came and he showed, well, I won't go into all the details, but when he did, I rejoiced and gave the Father much thanks. And, you know, he's wearing big boy pants. It's splendid, splendid. But as they grow and as they mature, what happens? They start getting more and more independent. They don't need you for everything they once needed you for. I was shocked yesterday. We kept baby Max, which is Hope and Ryan's little boy, and he's 1. And, you know, I'm used to a 3- and 4-year-old, and they've been 1 before, but, you know, they're several years removed from it. And I was shocked when I finally realized how much care is required when you have a baby there. I mean, you got to feed them, and you can't just set the food on the table or else you're going to have a mess everywhere. You know, they don't know how to use all the utensils and all of those. So you're having to feed them. And then you remember they can't go to the potty by themselves. They're dependent upon you to change them. Well, how many of you know they grow out of that and they grow out of those stages? And you got to take advantage of each one. But my point is that with age, with maturity, comes liberty, comes freedom. The older they get, the less and less they need you, right? We've got a teenager who is our niece, Kaylee. And it's a wonderful thing when they're old enough to have their own car and to be able to drive, because they think that they have all this luxury, but really they don't know. They just became your servant. And so it's a wonderful deal when they're picking up your dry cleaning and going and making those grocery runs you don't want to make. And so it's a wonderful thing. But my point is, with maturity, with age, physically, naturally, comes freedom, comes liberation, until they reach the place where they're out on their own, right? I mean, they're out, and you're there to offer support and guidance when they need it, maybe help here or there, but ultimately your goal is for them to be free, right? For them to be mature enough and well able enough to where they can become a mother and where they can become a father and they can take care of their family the same way you took care of them. Well, spiritual maturity operates the complete opposite way. The mark of a spiritual man, the mark of a spiritual woman, is not about how well you get dressed up on Sunday mornings. It's not about all the scriptures and things you can quote or how many stars you have on your Sunday school chart. Spiritual maturity is identified by how dependent you are upon your Lord. In fact, if you read the book of John, you see Jesus saying things like, I am the vine and you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if you want to produce fruit on this earth, you've got to stay connected to me and let my words abide in you. What's he saying? It's a lifestyle. That as you progress with God, you're not just going to Him because it's Sunday morning or praying a prayer because it's a devotional time or closing out your day with prayer. It is a lifestyle. You're in traffic. Someone cuts you off. You go to the Lord. I need peace. Give me mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for peace and patience to deal with this. You come to work and you come across a problem and you don't know what to do. You don't just run to a manual. You go over to God and say, Father, what can we do here? I need your wisdom. When you come home from work and you're tired and there's laundry to be done and you just cleaned the house but the kids made a mess of it, you need to practice patience and love. You go to the Father and say, help me. It's a lifestyle. The mark of a spiritual man, of a spiritual woman, is how dependent are you upon the Lord? How often can you go, or how long can you go, without taking the time to pray? How long do you go? How often do you go without slowing down enough to check your heart and to see if there's anything the Lord would have you do? The mark of a spiritual man, of a spiritual woman, is dependency upon the Lord. Now, with this type of lifestyle, this lifestyle of depending upon God as your source, things begin to happen and things begin to take place. You start seeing God show up and really start adding a quality to your life that you can't find anywhere else. And that quality is grace. Go over to the book of James. Book of James. I want to show you a scripture here. The book of James, and it's in James chapter 4. It's right behind 1 Peter there. And if you look here in James chapter 4 and verse 5, you're going to see something very interesting here. James chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain or for nothing, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But watch this in verse 6. But he being God, giveth more grace. That phrase is huge. Underline it. I've got parentheses by it. But he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. But he giveth more grace. Question. Can you and I be receiving more grace? Now, you may be graced right now. What is grace? Grace is the quality of God that makes things easy to walk in. When you're graced to do something, it simply means that what would be hard or difficult for another person to do, you can make it through it with ease. what normally would make other people falter and fail, you walk through it, and not only are you walking through it and making it, you're not just surviving, but you're actually thriving. And it's not that it's not maybe something that is difficult or hard, it's just you're graced to do it. Grace is that quality of God that makes things easy. When you're graced to do something, it means when you're in that thing doing it, it's flowing and it's operating. Now notice, apparently from this scripture, you and I can increase in grace and also decrease in it. It says that we can be resisted by God, or can we can be receiving more grace. Now question, what would your life look like if you were being resisted by God? Wouldn't be very pretty, would it? I mean, you got everything else in this world resisting you. The last thing you need resisting you is God. It says, He resisteth the proud. Don't you know that that would probably look like something that would be stressed, working hard, but there's something resisting you. So you're not making a whole lot of progress. God resisteth the proud, but He does something to the humble. What's He give the humble? Grace. And after that, apparently you can get more grace. And then after you get that grace, apparently there is more grace. What would your life look like if you had more grace? Be a little bit easier. Be a little bit better flow. Wouldn't be quite as much resistance. But you get in there and you're working at it. Woo, you're working with the same effort as you were before, but it's producing more results because you're more graced. Well, how do you get this grace? How many of you could say right now, I could use more grace? I don't care who you are, I will take more grace. Well, how do you get more grace? God resisteth the, but He gives more grace to the humble. So if you want more grace, you've got to qualify for it. How do you qualify for it? You must humble yourself. Well, that begs an interesting question to me. What is pride and what is humility? Pride, this word pride, if you look it up, simply means high, exalted. Paul used the phrase when he said, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Humility is the exact opposite. It's to lower. In fact, the word humble here means low, abased. So if you're exalted, if you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, you're in pride. But if you're bringing yourself low, putting yourself on a bent knee, if you will, then you're walking in humility. When you walk in humility, you get more grace to walk in what you're going through. If you start getting to where you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, then what you're walking in is actually going to get harder. There's going to be more resistance. Well, how do you lower yourself? What does it mean to be high, to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? What does it mean to abase yourself? Well, what's interesting about these words is it denotes a lifestyle. It's something that you are doing to yourself. Let a man humble himself. It's not something that the world is doing to you or even your situation is doing to you. It's you in your heart making a decision to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, in a natural way, if someone said that person's in pride, you would obviously get, they're thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Meaning, maybe they come down and they're dressed to the nines and they walk in and they're just treating everyone around them in a bad way. I mean, they're not giving anyone the time of day. They're not being nice or kind or sweet to anybody. They're just walking right over them. It'd be easy to identify that as pride, right? Well, spiritually speaking, obviously that's an example of pride. But spiritually speaking, in your relationship with God, it's you not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, meaning you're not out there trying to live life without Him. You recognize, I need Him. I need His help on this job. I need His help in this marriage. I need His help raising these kids. I need His help in every arena of life. And so I recognize that I need Him. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I'm going to go to the Lord. And through that going and through that coming, He grants you more grace. Go over to the book of Matthew. I'll take you to two scriptures and I'll close. Can I get 5 minutes? All right, 5, 10, 15. That's the old preacher's trick there. Matthew chapter 11. I think I said 10, but I meant to say Matthew chapter 11. And watch this in verse 28. Peter said, "To whom coming?" James said, "God resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble." Those who are putting themselves on a bent knee. Those who are making a decision to submit to Christ's will. I love what it said of David in the Old Testament. It said he was a man who would perform all the will of God. I like that. A man who would, if he knew it was God's will, he performed it. Well, friends, what is that? That's a life of coming to the Lord. And if there was ever a man who lived that, it was David. You can read the Psalms and see this was a man who made his habitation in God. And watch, we see it in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking. And watch what He says here in verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come unto Me." Remember what Peter said, "To whom coming?" Jesus here talking, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What does that mean? You're dealing with resistance. This is a resistance issue. You're heavy laden. There's something weighing you down, putting pressure on you. You're laboring, you're working, and it's hard work. He says, if you're stressed out, if you're overworked, you feel like you're being resisted, you need to do something. What is it that you need to do? Come unto Me. And watch what He says. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will do something for you. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Notice that phrase, "learn of Me." Now He's talking to people who are burdened, stressed out, dealing with resistance. They're pressing, 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 and they're tired. He says, you need to do something. If that's you, you need to do something. Well, what is it that I need to do, Lord? Come to Me. Come to Me. And when you get here, you need to learn something. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You need to learn something. Well, what is it that we need to learn? You need to learn of Me. Well, what is it that we're learning from You, Jesus? Watch what He tells them. Learn of Me, for I am meek and what? Lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus is saying, if you're over here and you're stressed out, tired, dealing with resistance, there's another way of living. This way of living is classified with rest, light and easy, otherwise known as grace. He says, if you're over here and you're struggling, there is a life that's light and easy. It's the grace life. And the only way to make the bridge from here to there is you've got to come unto Me and you've got to learn something. And the thing that you need to learn is how to be meek and lowly in heart. So Jesus here is identifying Himself as living a life that is light and easy. And He says, the reason why I am living this life is because I'm meek and lowly in heart. Now, question, Jesus wasn't walking around being some weakling, was He? I mean, you see Jesus bold as a lion. You see Jesus attracting multitudes. So it's not as if something about His appearance was walking around with His head held low and not talking to anyone. No, He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His brethren. Little children weren't afraid of Him. They ran to Him. Have you ever seen people? I know, well, I won't say that. But have you ever seen people? You just know, little children aren't running to them. You've got to be a happy person. You've got to be animated for little children to run to you. And you see little children just running to Jesus. So He's living a great life, but the whole while He's living it, He says, I'm meek and lowly at heart. In His heart, He's meek and lowly. Well, what's an example of that? I'll show you one in closing. Go over to the book of Mark. Told you I'd give you two and we'll close. This is the second one. Mark chapter 1. Right next door there. I'm going to show you an example of Jesus being meek and lowly. Jesus was a strong man, Son of God, anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. But how many of you know Jesus wasn't parading himself about, saying, hey, you got a need? Son of God here. Son of God. He wasn't out passing around business cards, Jesus Christ Evangelistic Association, if you have a need, Son of God. He wasn't, was he? You don't even see him trying to attract multitudes. They're coming to him. They're being drawn to him. You see Jesus living this life of absolute effectiveness. But he's not parading himself. What do I mean by that? He's not thinking of himself more highly than he ought. And if there was anyone who could have lived a life like that, it would have been Jesus. But here you have Jesus walking around absolutely dependent upon God. God is his source. He said, if I don't see the Father do it, I don't do it. If the Father doesn't tell me to say it, I don't say it. There's not one of my words that's vain or empty. My life is completely governed by God. His life was so intertwined with God. We clearly know through Scripture that if you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. And so we see an example here of Jesus being meek and lowly. Watch what this looks like. Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. It said, and at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, Mark 1 and 32, all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Notice that. The whole city's at the door. The whole town is there. There's no telling how many thousands and thousands of people were there. All the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. That just simply means different kind of diseases. And cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, watch this in verse 35, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus is living a life where multitudes are being drawn to him. Drawn to him. His ministry is exploding. With almost no effort, he stands at a door and they come to the door. The whole town does. What is that? That's grace. I mean, he's laying hands on people and people are being delivered and free. So much so the whole city is there. It's grace. Where is he getting that grace? Remember in the book of Acts? They're attracting 3,000 in one fell swoop. You know what the Bible said of them? And great grace was upon them all. Where'd that grace come from? God resisteth the proud, but he gives more grace unto the humble. What's a humble man look like? It's one who's dependent upon God. Here you got the whole town pressing upon Jesus. And what's he do? He wakes up early in the morning, goes out into a solitary place. No one's watching him. He's not out there trying to pray real loud and use a whole bunch of these and thous to get everyone impressed with how well he's praying. He goes out into a solitary place great while before anyone woke up and he prayed. Why? He knew where his source was. And he was dependent upon him. And you see Peter coming to him in verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. There's pressure on every side. But Jesus wasn't overwhelmed by it, and he didn't get cocky with it. Why? He knew where his source was. Friends, let me say this. There is a grace that you can walk in that when you're in it, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. There have been seasons in my life where I've had more going on than ever before. And there has been so much joy and so much peace and so much wisdom on how to do it. And it's just easy. And the more that comes, the easier it gets. And then there have been other seasons where it seemed like nothing was going on. And I'm completely overwhelmed. And if you trace back the two, you can see that one is classified by spending as much time as possible with the Lord. And the other one is just getting caught up with all the business details of work and life. Friends, I'm telling you, your source, when you go to Him, will pour out more grace than you can shake a stick at. And you'll experience so much goodness of God. You will taste and see that He is good, that as Carl Ray says, it'll make your tongue want to slap your brains out. It's so good. Where does that more grace come from? It comes to the humble. Who's the humble? Those who are lowly in heart. They know where their source is, and they go to Him for absolutely everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience today. Oh, third time's the charm. Wonderful audience. So glad to have you here with us. Look forward to seeing you again. Before you leave, let me pray for you. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. And I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here. I thank you, Father, that the words that we've spoken today will not be empty. They'll not disappear after the service. But, Father, we thank you. We'll be faithful to live out all that we've been taught. Teach us, Lord, to be doers of your word. And, Father, let us come. Let us come. Let us come to you. Let's take the time and slow down. Bow our knee to your presence. Bow our knee to your will. To check our hearts and see, is there anything you want us to do? To come into your presence and renew and build up our strength. Let us come, Lord. Let us come. Father, as the book of Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. 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 Father, we thank you. We hear that calling to come. And we will bow our knee, come before your throne, humble ourselves, and receive more grace. Everyone in here, say this prayer after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I repent if I've ever lived any moment not dependent upon you. Father, I come. I'm on bended knee in my heart. And I say, I'm not going to live a life any longer that's not dependent upon you. When things get hard, if things get difficult, I thank you, Lord, that I'm quick to realize there's grace to be had. So I humble myself and come. In the middle of every situation in life, I'll remember there's grace and even more grace and even more grace to be had. So I'll humble myself and I'll come. And I thank you, Lord, that from this service today, I've received a grace that even now I'll experience and see in my life. I thank you, Lord. My life is getting easier and easier and easier because I've gotten more grace. Thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So.